big yawn there, John. Get the yawns out of the way now. Good morning. Good morning. Missed you all last week. Oh, yes. Away on my lovely birthday treat that my wife wonderfully organised for me. We did miss you, actually. On Monday morning, we had the joy of listening to Cliff's talk through the wonders of the internet. In fact, to the point where it's one of those things you had to be out by 10 o'clock, and because we spent an hour or so listening to all the stuff on the web from church, we were almost late in leaving, which is a bit naughty, but it was worth it. I do love Cliff. I remember him from the days when he was here at New Life. For those of you who weren't here last week, Cliff came and shared with us. He's now at a church in Harrow. And Cliff was in our kind of home groupy thing all those years ago. They used to meet in our house. And I remember we almost actually had him as a lodger at one point. We were looking to move from our flat to a house, and it was going to be a bit of a stretch. And so we sort of thought, great, you know, Cliff was up for it, so we'd give him a room, we'd pay him some rent, and it would help to sort of cover that the extra bits on the mortgage. In the meantime, it took us a long time to buy this property, and in the meantime, of course, Cliff met Beth, and his plans changed. Having Cliff as a lodger was one thing; having Cliff and Beth, we felt, was going to be a bit of a stretch. Wasn't quite room for two. I had one small problem with Cliff, though, about which he was incredibly gracious and kind, and that was that I had a habit of calling him Phil. I don't know why. I don't know why I called him Phil. But I guess to me he kind of looked like a Phil. So it kind of, you know, I saw Cliff and thought Phil. So I call him Phil. Not to say he looked like a very handsome fella. Very handsome fella. I remember at his baptism, I was the person in the pool, you know, sort of doing the kind of the words. And I was quite worried about it, actually. I was thinking, it's got to be Cliff, 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 Cliff. But the more I thought Cliff, 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 the more Phil seemed to sort of be ready to come off my lips. And I remember saying to him, sort of joking with him before the event, you know, I really need to be careful I don't say Phil rather than Cliff when I baptise you. And we sort of laughed about it. After the baptism, I really couldn't remember whether I'd said Cliff or Phil. And I checked with Cliff, and he couldn't remember either. So as nobody corrected me and said, do you realise you actually used the wrong name, then I believe God's grace was there, and I managed to get it right. In the Bible, of course, names often carry great significance, to the extent that on a number of occasions God actually changes somebody's name. So Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel, and rather ominously, a priest called Pashur, I think is the way you pronounce his name, in the time of Jeremiah, was renamed by God Terror on Every Side. God was not happy with Pashur and the way that he was trying to silence the prophet of God. In the New Testament, the most famous name change we have, of course, is Simon, who became Peter. And over the next few talks that I do, we're going to be looking at the life of this man, Peter. Because I believe there's a lot we can learn from the way that Peter and Jesus related, the way that Jesus kind of trained Peter up and worked in his life. And it's something perhaps we can learn as followers of Jesus, as we're called to be followers of Jesus, from this man, Simon Peter, who was one of the first followers of Jesus. I'm going to keep getting his name wrong. Peter, Simon, Simon, Peter. I don't know. It's just a trait. You're going to have to forgive me. But I'm trying to kind of concentrate. He starts off as Simon. Simon bar Jonah. Simon, son of John. And I guess in today's language, you perhaps call him Simon Johnson. You know, a kind of fairly ordinary kind of name. And this name Simon is the kind of Greek way of saying the Jewish name Simeon, which of course goes right back to one of the sons of Jacob and one of the tribes of Israel. And so Simon in those days was actually a really common name. In fact, in the New Testament, of all the kind of names that are sort of spoken and given for people in the New Testament, there's actually a lot of Simons. There was Simon the Zealot, who was one of Jesus' other followers. Judas Iscariot's father was a Simon. Jesus had a half-brother who was called Simon. one of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered and tangled with was Simon the Pharisee. There was a leper called Simon, and Jesus ate in his house. The man who carried Jesus' cross when Jesus was too weak to carry it was a man called Simon. And in the Acts, we meet Simon the sorcerer, who converted to Christianity under the preaching of Paul. And again, in Acts, we find Simon the tanner, who Peter stayed with on his visit to Joppa. So Simon was one of the most common names in New Testament times in Judea. Not a very remarkable name, a very ordinary name. It's actually got quite a nice meaning, so I can see why it's so popular. It means something like one who hears, one who obeys. So it's the kind of name, you know, if I'd realised, I'd have given to my son. Just in the hope that the name alone may have some power to build character that a parent might wish to... I think it's the kind of name we'd call all our children, wouldn't we? Simon 1, Simon 2, Simone. Simone 1, Simone 2. If only names had that power. Maybe that was why it was such a common name in biblical times. So where did Simon come from? Well, he was a Galilean from the town called Bethsaida, up in the sort of the northern part of Israel, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and of course being on the edge of the sea, surprise, surprise, the main occupation of its inhabitants was fishing, and Simon was a fisherman. So all in all, Simon was a very ordinary man. He had a very ordinary name. He came from an ordinary and kind of nondescript village or small town called Bethsaida. And he did, in that community, a job that many other people did. He was a fisherman. Simon the fisherman from Bethsaida was a very ordinary bloke. So how does this ordinary man come to be one of the closest followers of Jesus? How does he become the leader, effectively, of that inner circle of 12 chosen by Jesus? It seems that Simon's first encounter with Jesus happens not on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, but on or close to the shores of the River Jordan, possibly about 20 miles or so to the south of Galilee. This is where this wild prophet called John the Baptist is teaching and preaching and urging people to repent of their sins, to receive God's forgiveness, and signifying this through the act of baptism in water. Now, John had gathered a band of disciples around him. We're not sure if Simon was one of those disciples, but he was clearly in the area to see what was going on with this man. There'd be no other reason, I guess, for him to be there. Maybe Simon was caught up in the excitement that something new was about to happen, that change was in the air, that God was on the move. Whilst it isn't clear if Simon was actually a kind of disciple of John, his brother Andrew definitely was. And it would actually be through Andrew that Simon would come face to face with the man who would change his life forever, Jesus of Nazareth. And what takes place, this event we're going to look at this morning, what takes place next is probably a few weeks after John the Baptist has actually baptized Jesus and seen the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and heard the Father's commendation. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the moment, in a sense, that Jesus kind of reveals himself as the Son of God. After 30 years or so of living in kind of relative obscurity, most of them in a quite ordinary town in Galilee, he presents himself to John for baptism. And John recognizes who he is and immediately says, look, I can't baptize you. No, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus says, no, I've got to do this. I've got to do this as part of my walk of obedience to the Father, my identification with this the plight of the people. And so John witnesses, as he obediently baptizes Jesus, this amazing divine embrace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of the whole Godhead present in and over and around the muddy waters of the Jordan River. And of course, as we read in the Bible, immediately after his baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness, where for 40 days he fasts and is tested and tempted by the devil. On his return to the Jordan, looking, I guess, somewhat thinner, somewhat gaunt, a few weeks before, he walks past John the Baptist and a couple of his followers, and we read in John 1:35-40 what happens. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed him, who would follow Jesus. It's almost as if at this point John is kind of handing two of his trusted followers over to Jesus. We don't know what was discussed during the hours that Andrew and his friends spent in the company of Jesus, but suffice it to say that at the end of that conversation, they came away convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And Andrew's immediate desire is to go and find his brother, Simon, and tell him this incredible news. And so we read in John 1, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And this hugely significant encounter, this encounter between Simon and Jesus, is then described in one short verse, John 1, verse 42, where it says this, "And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." If any further conversation took place during that encounter between Jesus and Simon, the Bible doesn't record it, doesn't tell us. But in a sense, there is enough in that very brief sentence this morning for us to spend a bit of time on it, to unpack it, to look at it, and consider what the implications are for us today. The choice of Simon's new name is a curious one. Cephas, or Peter, means rock, which suggests something strong, steady, reliable, faithful, dependable. These are not qualities we will see immediately in Simon's life as we continue to get to know him through the pages of the Bible. Rather, he has a tendency to speak before he thinks, to make wild promises and then not deliver, to say something inspired by heaven one minute and the next to say something that has come from the depths of hell. And ultimately, he would vehemently deny that he ever knew Jesus at all, using language you really wouldn't expect to come out of the mouth of a follower of Jesus, swearing and cursing. Simon's character is, it seems, far from rock-like. And this new name that Jesus was giving him wasn't even, it seems, a kind of a real name that was used at that time, either in the Jewish or the Greek language. In our language, I suppose it's not, might, you know, not be unusual to call a boy Rocky, which I guess is the kind of the closest that you might come. But if you suggested an alternative name to somebody such as, "You are Bob from Luton, you will be called Brick," then you might think, okay, what kind of a name is Brick? You must mean that I'm kind of brick-like or something. And so I guess for Simon, he may have wondered, what an odd name to give me, Rock. What can it mean? But for Jesus, this wasn't so much a kind of a name change, but more a powerful prophetic promise over Simon's life. Simon wasn't to know at that stage, but what Jesus was really telling him was, "You are Simon, and I accept you for who you are and what you are. But you will become a man of living rock, the first living stone in the most amazing and beautiful building of living stones that I am going to create. A living building fit as a dwelling place for God himself. A true temple of God that will never be forsaken. You are Simon, unpredictable, unreliable, promising much and delivering little. But you will become Peter, a rock, a true founding leader in the most precious group of people who are destined with my help to turn the world upside down." In that brief, sweet encounter with Jesus, Simon begins a journey of transformation that would take him from Galilee to Jerusalem, from fishing for sardines to cook on the barbecue to fishing to pluck men and women from the jaws of hell. He would experience the joy of personally praying for people and seeing them miraculously healed and delivered. He would walk on water. He would feed thousands of people with just a few bits of bread and some fish. He would witness the glorification of Jesus, and he would meet Moses and Elijah. He would speak words of great divine wisdom, and also almost in the same breath say utterly stupid things that would get him into big trouble. He would deny Jesus and abandon him, but then experience the most amazing reconciliation and grace that would put him right back on course to becoming what Jesus promised that he would be, a living rock, a foundation block, lined up with Jesus the cornerstone in God's great building project. And when the risen Jesus has ascended to heaven, he and the other disciples would meet together and seek God for some days in an upper room in Jerusalem. And another new life-changing event would take place in Simon's life. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on that Pentecost celebration, and something new would be born. The Simon who had denied Jesus three times in the courts of Caiaphas would stand and boldly proclaim the first gospel message in that same city of Jerusalem where only weeks before Jesus had been crucified. Still a dangerous place for anybody proclaiming his name, still full of enemies of God. But now we see a new Simon who is more fully becoming Peter the Rock, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He hasn't become perfect, as we will discover. He's still somewhat flawed and fallible, but he is not the Simon who met Jesus on the banks of the Jordan those years before. Walking with Jesus has seen Simon the unreliable become Peter the Rock. When Jesus had that encounter with Simon on the banks of the Jordan, hidden in that promise of change, hidden in the promise of transformation from Simon to Peter, was a calling. This change would not take place if Simon simply went back to Bethsaida to his wife and family and carried on fishing for sardines or whatever else it was they fished for in the sea there for the rest of his life. Implicit in the promise was a calling to follow Jesus. This would not become explicit for a few weeks or months. When Jesus, on another occasion, would encounter Simon, this time on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, on Simon's home turf. And at that point, he would lay a calling on Simon's life and on his brother Andrew's and their friends James and John that would cause them to lay down their nets, to leave their family business in the hands of hired workers and follow Jesus wherever he would take them. As they entrusted themselves to follow Jesus, they entrusted themselves to the greatest transformative teacher and mentor who ever lived, and ultimately to be filled with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to more fully become all that Jesus called them to be and promised that they would be. So what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from this encounter between Simon and Jesus? How can this help us in our lives almost 2,000 years later in London, England? We've seen, I hope, that Simon was a very ordinary man, not highly educated, not from a wealthy family, not born into power or influence, an ordinary man from an ordinary town doing an ordinary job. But everything changed when he met the extraordinary Jesus and agreed to his invitation to follow him. And that same invitation has been extended to us, to you and to me. And with that invitation, the potential for change, the potential for transformation. In Paul's wonderfully encouraging letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul writes here about these wonderful dynamics of God's work in our lives that we see in many ways mirrored in the life of Simon and the other disciples. They hadn't been selected by Jesus as worthy, qualified people who had somehow earned a place in Jesus's inner circle based on their good behavior, their exemplary behavior. We will find that Jesus was working with some very raw material, just like you and me. And Paul emphasizes in this passage that rather this calling, this invitation to come to Jesus has been a gift of grace, that even the faith necessary to respond to this call, to receive this invitation, has been gifted to us by God. So we have no reason. We have no reason to boast. We have no reason to strut proudly around as if we are somehow special. We are recipients of a calling, recipients of a gift of grace, recipients of a most wonderful invitation to follow this extraordinary person. And Paul goes on that we are God's handiwork. Other translations put it as God's workmanship. We are his work of art. We are his living creation, not just for looking at, but created, even recreated in Christ Jesus to do good things, which he has prepared for us to do. There are good things that God has placed me on this planet to do. The thing is, I won't realize and see these good things. I won't see them come to fruition unless I take up the invitation to follow Jesus. And again, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul encourages us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." But I hope we see that if the new creation is to be fully realized in my daily life, then in a sense I need to positively remain in Christ. I need to follow Jesus. For Simon, I guess his becoming Peter, the rock, this change, this transformation was the evidence in his life of this new creation. As he walked with Jesus, despite his blunders, his mistakes, his weaknesses and his failures, God did a work in him to make him useful. As I was preparing this talk, it struck me, I wonder how many of the good works that God has prepared for me to do, I have actually done. Not that I want to encourage us all to go on some dark sort of guilt trip of pondering lost opportunities. I can do nothing about the past, but I can resolve again today that this day I will seek to follow Jesus, to become more aware of what matters to him and less absorbed in my stuff. The danger is that the self-absorbed life will miss out on these wonderful good things that God has prepared for me to do. And let's look at a short passage in one of Simon, now Peter's, letters to the churches, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." No surprise, I guess, that Peter the Rock should get excited about the calling that we all share with him to be living stones. We're not called to be stones sort of lying idly around, good for little more than perhaps to be a rather large paperweight, but stones to be cut and formed and shaped as Peter was. I've got a picture here of a lovely wall made of random stones, hopefully. Yes, there we go. I'm never sure if that's upside down. No, I don't think it is. I wouldn't know. And next I've got a picture of the kind of the typical stonemason's tools that are used to build a wall like this. They're all very helpfully numbered. They've got a bucket to carry the stones in, which apparently you can turn upside down and sit on when you're working at low level. So lovely dual-purpose piece of kit there. The ordinary plastic bucket, what a wonderful thing. You've got the health and safety kit. You've got the gloves. You've got the number 5 there is the protective glasses. You've got a string line to ensure that the stone mason builds as straight a straight wall. And you've got the spirit levels, various links there to help to make sure the wall is built nice and vertical. You don't want a wall leaning out, leaning in, susceptible to falling over. But possibly the most worrying tools in that picture for the living stone are those numbers 9, 10 and 11. The brick hammer used for shaping the stones. The 2-pound drilling hammer and the chisels used where a heavier bit of reshaping is required. We are living stones in the hands of the master stonemason. The dust mask. Yeah, that's in the bucket. Don't worry, it's there somewhere. God has designed this dwelling place that he's calling us to be part of. And it's for us to be reshaped and reformed so that he can build us into this incredible dwelling place. Just as Simon becoming Peter was this kind of this forming and this changing and this reshaping that was required. And we're being built, as Peter says, into this wonderful new spiritual house for God, a place for him to dwell, where we are all also priests, a holy priesthood, Peter calls us, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What kind of sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ that Peter refers to? It's the sacrifice of your way, Jesus, not my way. The sacrifice of choosing daily to walk with Jesus. The sacrifice of choosing to be reshaped and reformed to his design as he chisels away a little bit here, a little bit there, hopefully with the brick hammer and not with the two pounder and the chisel. Though I guess that's necessary from time to time. Like the Simon Peter we see in the Gospels, we are each of us a work in progress, on the way to becoming all that God had in his heart for us when he formed each one of us in our mother's womb. The Apostle Paul wrote another beautiful, heartfelt letter to the church at Philippi, as many of his letters were full of passion and compassion. And in chapter 3 of that letter, he begins by urging the church there to rejoice in the Lord. He calls them to avoid those who would call them back to the law, back to box ticking, back to trusting in what I can do to earn my salvation, rather than fully receiving the free gift of salvation offered in Jesus. He tells them how much he could have trusted in all those things, and how at one time he did so. And he ended up fighting against the God he sought to serve and persecuting God's church. But for now, for Paul now, all of those things are gone. And he continues in verse 8 of chapter 3 in this letter. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul once valued his status, his background, his learning, his conforming to the law so carefully. He valued these things so very highly, but now he values one thing above all else. By comparison to which he now sees what he trusted in before to build his life upon wasn't just meaningless and a waste of time, it was a massive negative in his life. It was loss. It was rubbish. One of the great blessings that we probably take for granted in our lives these days, I don't know if you'll count it as a blessing really, is that once a week a big lorry pulls up outside our house and all the rubbish that we have collected during that week is taken away by these chaps dressed in dressed appropriately with gloves and other health and safety equipment. I went past one of these lorries the other day on my bicycle and it didn't smell very nice, I have to say. But I guess that's the fragrance of household garbage. That's what it smells like. And so I guess that's what our homes would smell like if we didn't put the rubbish out every week and have it taken away. And maybe for some of us here this morning, it's time to get rid of some of that rubbish in our lives. Maybe some attitudes. I know there's one or two in here that God is challenging me on at the moment. Maybe some habits that we've got into. The thing is, just like in our house, the rubbish in our lives can quickly and easily build up unless we do something about it. The trouble with bad smells is that if you're kind of living with them, then you can kind of get used to them, so you don't notice it. It's the people around you that begin to notice it, I guess. But we can pray, we can ask God to make us a little more sensitive to the garbage and to the rubbish in our lives, to get rid of it more quickly and more diligently. And Paul continues in his Philippian letter in verse 10. I want to know, he's talked about getting rid of the rubbish of the old life, the rubbish of trusting in the old ways of living, trusting in his own righteousness, trusting in the law, trusting in the box ticking. Because there's one surpassing thing now that has become so big in his life. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This was Paul's great passion, to know Christ, identifying with his resurrection life, but knowing that to do so also meant identifying with his suffering and with his death. But knowing then that God would do this amazing thing, this amazing work in his life that would lead him to resurrection life, eternity in the presence of the living God. And finally, in this section, Paul finishes off in verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Jesus invited Simon to journey with him so that he could become what he wasn't yet, a rock. A living stone built into the living, breathing, beautiful house of God. And Jesus invites us today to walk with him, to journey on with him, acknowledging, as Paul does, that we're not there yet, that there is this sense of pressing through. There are times, I guess, when this walk requires a bit of a struggle. Vicky and I went for a run yesterday morning, and until fairly recently, a very short run, yeah. And there comes a time when I know Vicky at one point, about three quarters of the way around, said something about when do we start walking, because usually towards the end I start walking to sort of slow down. But I said, no, not yet, we've got to carry on. And there are times, I guess, when we want to start, you know, we want to sort of hang back a bit from this walk that Jesus is calling us on, but we can trust him. We can trust him to run at a pace that we can run with him at. Jesus invites us today to walk with him, that he can change us and make us useful to him, good building material. And I believe he calls us, though he calls us individually to walk with him, he also calls us together to walk with him, encouraging and helping one another on this walk, this journey with Jesus, always pointing one another back to him, back to our source, back to the lover of our souls, back to the master builder and shaper. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just so thank you that your invitation is extended again and again to each one of us. Will you walk with me today? Will you walk with me? Lord, some of us have been walking with you for years, and we can testify that this is a good walk, that you are faithful in the walk, that we've known and sensed this change within that we've read about this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, others this morning amongst us may not have even started that walk yet. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, would you extend your precious invitation to them this morning, Lord. Would you gift to them, as you've gifted to us, the faith to receive that invitation, the faith to respond. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, would you continue this work of shaping us, of forming us, Lord, for this glorious living building that you call us to be part of, your dwelling place. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you do this work in our hearts? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example to us. Lord, that there are things maybe we've valued, things we've trusted in, things that we thought were important, and actually they're rubbish. Lord, show us these things, we pray, Lord Jesus. Give us the courage, give us the faith to throw them away, to discard them, to see them for what they are, Lord. Things we value too highly, Lord Jesus. Things that have hampered us in our walk with you. And Lord, we thank you that for each one of us here this morning, you have indeed prepared things for us to do. Good things, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't want to miss out on these things, Lord. We don't want to miss out on them. Would you help us, Lord Jesus? Help us, Lord. There's a lovely passage in the Bible somewhere. There's that invitation that Jesus says, come to me, come to me, come to me. And that's where this all starts. Come to me. He invites us to come to him. But then he invites us to walk with him, to stay with him, to journey on with him. Thank you, Jesus.
Dead a long time, but we all have different experiences of fatherhood. But one thing we have in common is we have an amazing Heavenly Father, and who himself gives us our identity and pours out his love into our hearts and changes us by that knowledge of himself. And we want to pray this morning that God would reveal his Father heart to us. Has anybody got a testimony this morning? Tim?
Keep it quick. Morning, church.
Morning.
Just real quick, right now I'm in the process of applications for a job. Some of you know I'm a student, I'm just about to finish. And last week I had an assessment center, and they said, like, okay, we're going to do an Excel test with you, and this is like the most important thing for us and so important all the time. And when it came to that test, I just forgot about all the formulas I needed to know because they're different in German. And I couldn't remember because I was nervous and stuff. And then I sat in front of the English keyboard, which is totally different to the German one. And I even couldn't just type the right brackets and stuff in. I kind of messed it. But still, I got a call and they want me to be in the next round for my application, which is quite amazing. And it's so cool just because it's not people hiring. You know, it's always there's one big human resource manager in heaven, and he's deciding who gets into the next round and stuff. So I'm really curious to find out what's going to happen. I just enjoy to see how he is helping me through, and was the same as the first test, and it's just amazing. And another thing, Angelina and I, we just now have to pay some rent. Finally, we had for our small flat, which we really love and is amazing, we had to pay some rent in advance, and that's just about to run out. So as a student, we don't have a really proper income. I was like, this Monday, I was like, okay, how I'm going to pay, thinking about, you know, starting, not to worry, but kind of, you know. And just a couple of hours later, my sister sent me a screenshot from a document from the German government, and they recalculated my student loan. So basically they're saying like, oh, we are sorry, we paid you too little money the last 9 months, and we're going to repay you everything, which we haven't done yet, and you get an additional $100 per month, which is quite nice, and so we're going to pay some rent now.
Fantastic. Yes, we're going to start with give thanks to the Lord. Joe, could you just share that Zechariah verse with us? I think it's Zechariah. Let's all stand, shall we? Just want Joe to just share a verse that has spoken to her about how we can kind of focus really on God a little bit as we sing this song.
It just says, it's from somewhere in Zechariah, turn to me, says the Lord, and I will turn to you. It's an incredible promise. I thought this was an amazing thing. That if this morning, in this meeting, we could turn our hearts to him, he will turn to us. And then something wonderful could happen. Yeah. So,
if we just put the words up, Phil, the first verse. And let's pray, really, that God would help us to do that. The words are, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And Tim's told us about his goodness. But let's really turn our heart. Think of something this morning. Everyone's got something we can thank God for. What's your thing? Father, we just want to turn our eyes towards you. More than anything else today, Lord, we want to connect with you. We really need to experience your love, your presence, your power, your strength in our lives, Lord. Father, we thank you. I want to thank you for the things that I have received, even this morning already, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. You deserve our praise, Lord. Help us this morning to focus on you and to really give thanks to you from our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Is that all right? We got it. Fantastic. How wonderful. How wonderful is Calvary, isn't it? I was thinking this morning of a story somebody told me a few weeks ago. He was going to do some English classes, and many years ago he fled from a miserable life in another country. And he came all the way over from Greece, which was the second place he got to, and he clung to the bottom of a lorry from Greece to England. I think he was half dead by the time he got here. And he's got a better life. And I was just thinking about that. Just came to me during the worship, that how much that's really like Calvary, isn't it? That Calvary is the lorry. And some of us have clung to Jesus. And he's taken us into a better place. How wonderful, you know. Thank God for Calvary. We're going to take the offering in a moment. But just before we do, Abigail, want to say something? No? Oh, sorry. I saw the hand raised. Nena, you were going to share something with. Where are you? Wonderful. Nena, a big hand.
Morning, everyone. So if you don't know, my name is Nena. And yesterday, I remember Pastor Nick announced this some time ago, that Mr. John and his wife, Miss Lola, yesterday was the first day we went out together to give out pamphlets telling people about New Life Church. And I'm just here to encourage all of us to, you don't have to come out with us. We do it every Saturday. And we're going to be doing it every Saturday until summer ends. And just encourage us to tell more people about Jesus. I don't want to embarrass her, but somebody that we invited yesterday came today, and her name is Samantha. And I just wanted to say that yesterday I was reading Ephesians, which I've been reading for some months now. Today is Father's Day. And this was just a thought that came to me as I was reading yesterday, that God is our Father. Just as we're like getting ready to tell all our fathers that we love them, we should remember that we are God's children and he loves us so much. In Ephesians, it said that we were once children of wrath, As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the only way. We sang it in all the songs. He's the only way. He's the truth and he's the life. And he has commanded us to go out and tell people about his love, that he sent his son to die to take away our sins. And with all the things that he will give to us, in Ephesians said he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He wants to give that to our friends and to our family. And even though we like comfort, me personally, I quite like being comfortable. But he has called us to step out of that zone and to talk to people. Because yesterday, a lot of people were willing to take the pamphlets. A lot of people were willing to stop. And imagine if we would come out of that thought that, oh, people will look at me differently, or it just won't be nice, I won't feel good, that so many people could come to Christ through this. Yeah, that's what I wanted to say.
Thank you, Nana. Thank you, Nana. I was going to ask Verdon to do this a little bit later, but it seems a good time, Verdon. And we had such a wonderful time last Sunday at the church meal, and there were 13 people who came to lunch, who most of whom would never darken a church door, and they had such a fun time playing the guitars, eating the food, and felt so comfortable amongst us with the love and the joy. So thank you for everybody that reached out. Verdon, do you want to just...
Nick asked me to say a few words about ECOS, so I volunteered. So here I am, and I love ECOS, actually. The only thing problem I have with it is that I didn't think about it first. And the other thing about ECOS is that even with an accent like mine, people understand me. Why are you laughing? But it is a fantastic opportunity to reach out to people. It really is, and I can't say enough about it, honestly. I get a joy out of it. I mean, Jesus, we've just heard from Nana saying that about reaching out to people, the people are coming here, and they see us. And how do they recognize that we know Jesus? Because of the love we have for each other. And the greatest gift that we can give is the gift of Jesus, not English. They're coming for English, which is fantastic. But through English conversation, if we can share the love of Jesus, then that is the way that we've been singing about. That is the way. So at the beginning, I hope you don't mind me saying, but Nick was a little worried that there were more of us than there were of them. It's role reversal time, folks. There's more of them than there are of us. So I know Nana's asked you to help on Saturdays, but if you can help on a Sunday afternoon as well, and just share the love of Jesus. All you need is Jesus and English. And everybody here has Jesus and English. What more? That's it. And just share what you have. And as I say, if they understand me, they'll understand every one of you. So there you go. God bless.
Fantastic. And it is a real blessing having Verdon. He's an English teacher. You did know that, didn't you? And Regina. In fact, he was an English teacher long before he started teaching English as a foreign language. But, so do come along. Today, we may have as many as 15 people, and some people just coming unannounced now. So it's time. It's time to reach out beyond our natural resources and find a bit of God's love. So anybody, do come out. If you're a native English speaker, it's terribly easy. I've got some sheets if you find there's not enough to talk about. And there's lots of people with you to help you do it. But we just need people to step out and do that. So really appreciate it. Okay, let's sing something, and we're going to do the offering. But by doing the offering, this is a red receptacle, beautiful, plastic, and its only value is that it accepts our weekly gifts. So if you'd like to give a little bit of your life back to Jesus, then that's there for you. And if you're a taxpayer, there are envelopes at the back. So what are we going to sing, Mercy?
We're going to sing Celebrate. Come on and celebrate Jesus' gift of love. So So there's a space here in front of you. If you want, feel free to come out and dance. This is a dance song, so we want everybody to...
You may have to dance as you give your money.
Yes, dance
okay.
as you're coming
Let's
to
stand,
give your money
we?
And as you're giving.
Fantastic. You can feel the air warming as we're getting towards Carriagewood. I don't know why it is, but we've just been so blessed with the Carriagewood weekend with such lovely weather. And the weather forecast is great for next weekend. So we're looking forward to a fantastic time in the sunshine. Joe, come and tell us about the preparations. I know we're praying on Tuesday. What's happening on Tuesday night as we prepare?
So Tuesday night, I don't know if you've ever been to the Tuesday night prayer meeting, but at Highgate Road Chapel, we have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, and I think we're inviting the teenagers and anyone who's around, some of them have finished their exams, please do come and pray for the camp the following weekend. So that's at Highgate Road Chapel at 7:30. Anybody and everyone's welcome to come. It'll probably be a little bit shorter than normal. We'll probably sing and stuff, so do come along and do that. That would be fantastic. I've sent out for the camp the final instructions. If you haven't got them, they're at the back on the by the notice board. And also Matt's pinned up on there. If you're a leader and you're coming to Carity Wood, we've pinned up all the list of duties. So you can find out what your duties are and prepare yourself. Patrick remembers all this. He came to Carity Woods a long time ago. So your duties, it's very organized now, Patrick. We have duties. So it's all at the back if you want to go and have a look. No, it's very organized this year, Patrick, I can assure you. So, what's the other thing I was supposed to say? Oh, yeah, so this morning we're kind of starting Carity Wood, and we're going to have a kind of Carity Wood style meeting. So if you're in a blaze or tribe, or flame, but not sunbeams. You're out with Nick and I in the flame room. And I'm around if you want to ask me stuff at the end. Brilliant.
Fantastic. Carity Wood rolls on. So the week after, which is the 3rd of July, we're going to have a Carity Wood celebration here. We're going to hear all the amazing things that are going to happen to the 82 people that are going to go. Actually, if you're going, could you stand up? If you're going to Carity Wood, could you stand up, please? That'd be fantastic. Fantastic. Well, give them all a round of applause. Fantastic. Now, look at these people. Look how fresh they look. Look how clean they look. Right, sit down, please. When you come back next week, when you'll be clear, that's exactly. So the rules are no pushing people in the swamp. Okay, that's the rule number one. You've got to be prepared. The other thing is there's extra points if you go and volunteer to do the washing up. So don't forget, it's going to be a great time. On the week after, the 3rd of July, we're going to meet back here at 10:30 for our time together. It's going to be a celebration. We're going to hear all the things that have happened. Also that day, we're going to share lunch. It's going to be great to enjoy some fellowship here. So please bring some food. So it's not next week, it's the week after. It's the 3rd of July. Please bring a main course or a dessert because we're going to hear all that's happened and then share some fellowship together afterwards. Thanks so much. Okay, the children are going to make a move now. If you're age 18 or below, head out the door. If you brought children for the first time, attempt the information point, we'll show you where they're going to go. So for those of you that are new, it's a one-minute comfort break, There's drinks at the back. The toilets are through there. We're going to continue in just 1 minute, okay? Continue in 1 minute.